Good evening and welcome to Trinity Chapel for our Advent worship tonight. We'll be following the little order of service. It's actually a family devotional order that can be used in the home. It's found on page 128 in the front part of your hymn book, the Office of Compline for the end of the day. And please join me there in the versicles, the Gloria Patri, and also the Confession of Sin. And let's rise. The Lord Almighty grant us a quiet night and peace at the last. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your anger toward us. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you through my own fault, in thought, word, and deed. For the sake of the suffering, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, forgive me all my sin, and bring me to everlasting life. Amen. You may be seated for our first hymn. We hear the words of our lesson this evening taken from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, beginning with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. That account of the announcement to Mary and her forthcoming conception, and then, of course, the birth of the Christ child, is always such a beautiful and precious story to us, those who love the Word of God and love the Savior that came from Mary. The devil realized very early on how important this teaching was in the Bible and how important and precious this teaching was to Christians. In a sense, how important Christmas is to us. And so very early on, he set out to destroy this teaching. In the second century AD, probably only about 100 years after the time of Jesus, there was a man, a Greek philosopher by the name of Celsus. And Celsus wrote many, many things against Christianity, but this was the primary teaching that he tried to attack. How could a virgin give birth to a child, and how could that child be both the Son of God and the Son of Man? And early Christian writers had to defend this precious teaching. It was one of the earliest attacks on the virgin birth. The early creeds of the Christian church that we still use today, the Apostles' Creed, Athanasian, and so on, the Nicene Creed, never just referred to Mary, but the Virgin Mary, always made sure to point out her virginity at the time of both the conception and then her birth as well, the birth of the Christ child. At the turn of the 20th century, right around the early 1900s, this doctrine again was under attack. At that time, liberalism was starting to creep into many different church bodies and seminaries. In other words, the idea of questioning the Bible and questioning the authority of the Word of God. And many who look back on those early attacks that started again around 1900 point to the fact that this doctrine once again was the first to be attacked very early on by those liberal theologians. It immediately caused a divide in how people looked at the Bible. God's faithful to this day love and appreciate and treasure this wonderful truth of our Lord's conception and also of his birth. And we just humbly receive the words that he has given to us. The virginity of Mary is crucial for us to believe in. It's crucial for us to understand. This isn't just a side issue, like whether Jesus had straps on his sandal or not. This is a crucial issue, and it goes to the very heart of the things that we believe and trust in for our Christian faith. And the simple and yet very marvelous aspect of our Christian faith that we embrace and love ever since we were little children, hearing the story that I just read to you, God the Holy Spirit coming and overshadowing the womb of this young girl, this young lady, and planting the seed of the Christ child in her womb. In a sense, we could say that every aspect of our Christian faith is tied up in this account. All true theology, all of our true understanding of God, all of our relationship to God comes to us through the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's why this is such an essential teaching. Now do you understand why the devil expends so much time and energy to destroy this teaching among us and to cause us maybe even to question it ourselves and to cause people that use the name Christian and even Lutheran on their titles to try to academically in a scholarly way destroy this teaching? The devil knows very well just how important it is, how vital it is to our faith, how vital it is to our someday entrance into the mansions above. No wonder he expends so much evil force on this precious doctrine. And so we in our day must continue to maintain the fact of the virgin conception and birth of Christ in order to hold on to the meaning and especially the comfort of this precious truth. But we understand the mental trouble people have with this doctrine because it flies in the face of reason. But that's not unusual in Scripture. Think how often it is that God gives his word or a prophecy or a promise that flies in the face of reason. How often he commands things to be done that just don't seem to make sense and that puzzle people. We think of Naaman being given the command to go down into the Jordan River to cure his leprosy and dip in there 7 times, the filthy, stinking Jordan River of the Israelites, and he wanted nothing to do with it. But finally, when his servant talks him into it, he does it. He sees the miraculous power that God used in that. But he first mocked it, and he first threw it aside, the command of God. Sarah, Abraham's wife, when she overhears inside of the tent the promise given to her husband, and they're in their old age, that she will conceive and have a child, even in her old age, she turns inside of the corner of her tent and laughs. This is ridiculous. Reason cannot handle it. Or we think about the mourners outside of Jairus' home when Jesus walks through them on his way to bringing that 12-year-old girl back to life. And he says to them, she's not dead, but sleeping. And the laughter that went up from that crowd of professional mourners. God is able to rise above all the laws that he places on us. God, the Almighty God, is the one who has established all of the rules of gravity and biology and physiology and physics that rule us and control our lives. Things that we can't in any way rise above. God, in his supremacy over all of this, can exert his power and his force, his knowledge, his intellect, and capabilities to do things that completely blow the human mind. And yet we are still tempted, aren't we, as sinful human beings, I know I am at times, to allow our reason to rise up above what God tells us in his word, to usurp that authority of his word, to place ourselves in the position of being a critic of God. And that's exactly what we see in many of these false teachers I mentioned before. So you and I need to ask ourselves tonight, where am I right now in my life, where am I tempted to question the word of God? What doctrine do I question that's very clearly laid out for me in Scripture? Where am I tempted to raise up what I think and what I want and what I feel or what our culture tells us and raise that up above what God has said and laugh at it in derision? Is it in a certain point of doctrine that's maybe a little challenging for our reason? Is it in a place where maybe modern science appears to tell us something different than what Scripture tells us? Is it possibly on a particular moral point, a moral issue of debate, where our society and culture has caved in And it's difficult now for us emotionally to try and uphold what God has said. If you are looking for public denials of how difficult the Word of God is for our reason, if you're looking for public denials of the Word of God, you can find them all over the place. Even by those openly today bearing the name of Christ. Even by those who stand in pulpits today. But you have to understand that wherever the Word of God is attacked, the child in Mary's womb is attacked. Wherever the Word is challenged and attacked, whether it's in our hearts or openly in the mouths of false teachers or the unbelieving world, wherever Christ is attacked, He is the Word made flesh. Wherever His Word is under attack, the child is under attack. And so we come back to Mary and see how gently and humbly this wonderful young believer receives this Word of God, despite all of the things that this is going to change for her life and her world. This is going to throw everything into turmoil. This is going to cause all of her hopes and dreams of her whole life to just probably go out the window. And yet she hears what God has told her. She hears His command and His promise, and that He has now selected her to bear the Messiah into the world. And she humbly concedes. She sets all of her reasoning aside and just says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Those are some of my favorite words in the Bible. "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." If you want a reason to love Mary, that's it. Okay? That's the reason to love Mary. To recognize the faith that God put in her. In fact, many theologians through the years have used the illustration of, conception by the Holy Spirit of the Christ child in Mary's womb to symbolize and be an illustration for us of faith. God the Holy Spirit comes over us and places into our hearts this faith that now holds on to the Word of God and embraces this wonderful Savior who's come into the world for us. In the 19th century, there was an English hymn writer by the name of William Bathurst, and he wrote these familiar words, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, that in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God." If this humble believer, our Lord's mother, were among us today, and could see all of the shrines that have been made to her, all of the flipped-over bathtubs that have images of her in people's yards, and to hear all of the prayers that are being said to her from this world, she would be appalled. She would be saddened. And she would be the first one to point us back to her child, because in Him alone is our salvation. Let us give this wonderful Virgin Mary the proper honor that is due to her, because her womb is the very connecting link for you to heaven. And may all of us say along with her, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Amen.